Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Brian, thank you, and orchestra, that was awesome. Yeah. Nobody else? Yeah. Okay. Okay. The hint is, like in the first service, you need to be extra loud, you know, to make sure. All right. Love it. All right. That's the kind of energy we need, Laura. All right. Let me just open with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in this morning. Lord, we thank you that you receive us as you are, and so we just want to take this moment to identify how we're coming into this place this morning. And God, just bring you ourselves, knowing that you receive us, Lord, as we are, and that you meet us in those places. God, we thank you that you are a God who came in a very lowly way. And we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to think about that lowliness, the lowliness of God this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Debbie, wherever you went to, thanks for your, there you are. Not used to looking for people in the front row. This is great, actually. But loved what you shared this morning, and just I also like and appreciate the space and the permission that gives us as a congregation, because everything doesn't need to be all right all the time, right? God holds everything. God holds the spectrum from sorrow to joy, and so thank you for giving us that permission this morning, and it goes right along with what we want to talk about this morning. This idea that God chooses lowliness and insignificance. That's the idea that we want to work with in the texts this morning, that God chooses lowliness and insignificance. And as we think about that this morning, it tells us something important about God. Henry Nouwen's one of my favorite writers on life with God, and he has this little book called The Selfless Way of Christ. The subtitle is Downward Mobility in the Spiritual Life. And the main point that runs throughout the book is this. It's this little phrase. He says, the divine way is the downward way. The divine way is the downward way. So when God decides to take on flesh and become human, he doesn't show up as a king. Instead, he leaves the throne and he becomes a servant. He doesn't trade throne for throne, but he trades throne for a manger. And in doing this, he makes the kingdom more accessible to those who wouldn't have the ability to step foot in a king's court. So, Steve, if you want to just put up that little graphic there for us. If the Messiah came as an earthly king, only few people would have access to such a person. And so if you know anything about kingship or anything about royalty, it has a lot to do with the elite. And so the elite are going to be the ones who surround the king and his throne. But God doesn't choose to show up that way. He chooses to show up in a manger. Even if God would show up as such a ruler, as a king, the people, the commoner, the oppressed, the poor would never have access to him. And so Jesus, the Messiah, comes to us as a different king, in a manger instead of a throne, from an insignificant family in an insignificant town. It's the same insignificant town where King David was born. Before he was ever King David, he was Shepherd David, and was born in Bethlehem. So in Nouwen's words, this is the idea this morning, that the divine way is the downward way. God chose to take on flesh in the lowliest of ways among insignificant people. And this reveals to us something about the character and the nature of God. God does rule over us, and God is powerful. Don't get me wrong. But He exercises his rule and authority and power by coming alongside of us and coming beneath us. And so God is all powerful, but the question is, how does God exercise that power? God exercises that power, demonstrates that power by coming alongside of us and underneath us and beneath us. God's not only willing to become lowly, so it's not like God just takes a break from being God, King, Lord, all-powerful. It's not that God's just taking a break and becoming lowly, but lowliness actually reveals something to us about the nature of God and how God becomes king and how King Jesus rules in God's kingdom. The lowliness of Jesus reveals to us the humility of God. And that humility is what invites us to be a part of God's kingdom. Jane, if you want to join me, I'm going to read the first passage of Scripture. The second passage just has to be read by a woman, so I wanted Pastor Jane to read that for us this morning. First passage, and we're just going to read these things back to back, comes from Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. The prophet writes, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you were small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace." Jane.
From Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of this servant. And now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he has promised our ancestors."
I knew you had to read it. Lowliness and insignificance are present in both of the passages. Micah begins by talking about Bethlehem. Bethlehem is this really small town. Again, most of the things that are known to us in this story are very insignificant at the time that they were written, and Bethlehem was one of those places. It was a small town in the time of Jesus. It was also a small town in the time of David. And Micah refers back to Bethlehem as the source of where David came from. He's not hearkening back to the days of King David in Jerusalem. He's reminding the people of the origins of David. Before David was ever King David, he was Shepherd David. He was lowly. He was one of eight children, well, at least eight sons. He was the very last one. He was the very last one to be shown to the prophet. And it was his nothingness and his lowliness that shaped his early life. David could have been the one that prayed Mary's prayer, glorifying God for being mindful and looking with favor on his lowliness. And as then David goes along and his life goes along, it's the loss of this lowliness, both in position and his heart, that eventually derailed David's kingship and his faithfulness to God. Those in Jesus' time were looking for King David, which is, I think, a beautiful thing about the passage that we have in the reading today, because it's not King David that the prophet's talking about, but it's Shepherd David. In Jesus' time, their vision for the Savior was the David warrior, a vision of a David warrior who conquered his enemies. But the prophet goes back to that time before the glory days of David, so to speak, in the kingship, when David's heart became corrupted. And he recalled the David of being a shepherd. And Jesus is born in the same town, the town of David, the town of Bethlehem, as another shepherd, the shepherd of God's people, written about in verse 4. Micah says, he will stand as a shepherd to his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. The Luke passage is also filled with the lowly and insignificant. And again, the people are significant to us. Mary and Elizabeth are significant to us because they're primary characters in the story, but in their context, they couldn't have been any more insignificant. Mary's a teenager who finds herself pregnant. And in that time, in that culture, an unmarried, unwed teenager is something and someone to be shunned. And so her saying yes to God's invitation to bear the Christ child means for her becoming a social outcast. There's a cost to her that she absorbs into herself in saying yes to Jesus. Once she finds out, in the verses that just precede this, once she finds out this is what's going to happen to her, and the angel tells her, your cousin Elizabeth, who she knows is old, like this shouldn't be happening. She finds out that she's pregnant. She makes an 80-mile trek to see her cousin Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth is also somebody who is insignificant and lowly. She's probably at least two generations beyond where Mary is. She's not been able to have a child, and so in that culture and in that day, infertility is one of those things that was gave you a lower status in terms of having worth as a woman. And so she's in this place where something miraculous has also happened to her. And instead of her becoming the object of Mary's praise, which actually would be appropriate, and so Mary should be the one who's glorifying Elizabeth, right? Because she's the elder, something great has happened to her too, but it's the opposite way around. Elizabeth is the one to bring glory and glorify what God is doing in Mary. When God the Creator decides to take on flesh and reveal God's nature to the world, I think this is just kind of funny. The first ones who announce it are babies that are in utero. Wild. I brought this picture, which is done. It's an icon from a group called Our Church Speaks, but of Elizabeth and Mary. And I just think it's beautiful that the first pronouncement of the Christ child comes from the baby in Elizabeth's womb, comes from John. Because God shows up as one who is humble and lowly. This idea of God being humble and lowly, and it not being just that God sets God's power aside to become humble and lowly, but it's core to who God is. It doesn't preach well, really, or teach well for those who want to justify power. Talking about this doesn't go over well because it seems counterintuitive. If we're talking about the creator of the world, if we're talking about the most powerful being that exists out there, it feels very counterintuitive to think that this God is lowly and humble. We sing the song, Christ is Lower Still Here, and a friend of mine at his church, they sang it, and he got a Monday morning email, like, what are we doing singing this song? This song isn't biblical. They had a problem because of this idea that Christ is low. They had a problem with the idea of Christ being lowly, Christ being humble. Because a lowly God seems ineffectual, especially in a world that's dominated by power. How can a meek God find a place in the halls of power? How can a God who chooses powerlessness actually affect any change in the world? It seems beneath our images of God. And this is actually the point, I think. The point is that our image of God and what we think about God must be renewed, or we're going to miss how God shows up. We're kind of like the wise men who we think God should show up in the spectacular, and so why do they go to Herod first? Well, they go to Herod first because they think that's where a king should be born. A king should be acknowledged in the place of power. But then they're sent to this insignificant town of Bethlehem. And this is often how we think about God, too. We think about God doing the majestic and the magnificent. And then we overlook the myriad of ways that God is present around us. In looking for God in the exceptional, we miss God in the ordinary. Henry Nouwen has a few great lines. He suggests that we want God to be spectacular precisely because we don't believe that God accepts us as we are. He writes this: "The search for the spectacular glitter is an expression of doubt in God's complete and unconditional acceptance of us. It is indeed putting God to the test. It is saying, I'm not sure that you really care, that you really love me, that you really consider me worthwhile. And so I'll give you a chance to show it by soothing my inner fears with human praise and by alleviating my sense of worthlessness by human applause." And so he kind of gets at this idea that we want God to do big things in order for God to show us that God loves us. But when we only look for God in those places, we're missing the places of the ordinary where God meets us. I want to take just a few moments to think about lowliness and social status, because if we're not careful, we can idolize the status and completely miss a point. We can think that all those who are in lowly social class statuses, like David or Mary or Elizabeth, exemplify the lowliness of Christ. But if we think this way, then anyone with wealth, for example, cannot exhibit the lowliness of Christ. Or we think anyone who automatically is part of a lower social status automatically has such virtue and exhibits the lowness of Christ. But both of these things are wrong. They're mistaken. What's necessary to say is that the downward way is the divine way. And this is not our way. This is not something that comes automatically to us. This is not a natural part of our character. The downward way is not our way. We are upwardly mobile. We are wanting to control. We are wanting to do things ourselves. We are wanting to make a name for ourselves. We're wanting to prove ourselves. We are in need of the work of the Spirit of Jesus to transform that nature into the nature of Christ, who accepts the lowly road as the way of communion. The lowly road is the way of communion. Both for Jesus, the lowly road is the way of communion with humanity, and it's the way of communion with his Father. Now one goes on to say that our vocation as Christians is to follow Jesus on his downward path and to become witnesses to God's compassion in the concrete situation of our time and place. Compassion means to suffer with, and this is what Jesus is doing. He's choosing to suffer with his creation, not from a throne, but among the crowds in daily life. And so there's a place in this story. There's a place in this story because God chooses lowliness, because the downward way is the divine way. I think there's an invitation in our texts this morning, and the invitation is to imagine ourselves as being Bethlehem or Mary or Elizabeth or even David when he was a shepherd. There's an invitation to receive Christ in the low places, the low places of our lives and in the world. It's an invitation to conceive of God's power as God's meekness and God joining us in our lowly estate. This is not good news for those who want to have power. It's not good news for those who want to justify themselves. But here, this is just the coolest little thing in Mary's psalm. Because she has a word for the powerful. She has a word for those who want to justify themselves. This is what she says in this is what she sings in verses 51 through 55. And I want to invite Jane back up to sing this for us. No? Okay. I'll read it this time. She's dying for a solo sometime, so I just thought I'd offer it. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's scattered them. He's brought down the rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Notice that the proud are scattered. Rulers are brought down low. The rich are emptied. In other words, everyone will be confronted with their lowliness. Everyone will be confronted with their lowliness. In interpretive community, one of the great questions that this last week that somebody asked was, how do we live this out in our community? Like, how do we experience lowliness in our community? And we use the word posture a lot around here, but I like this idea of taking a posture of lowliness to one another. A posture of humility and a posture of lowliness. One of my favorite pictures of Jesus, one of my favorite stories of Jesus is when Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Just bending that knee, taking that posture of being beneath someone. And I shared with the interpretive community on Monday night, I said, actually, I think what we're doing here tonight is, as we just talk about these scriptures together, this is one of the ways that we practice this and embody this. Because there's five or six of us on the call, nobody's trying to get the answer right. Nobody's trying to say, no, you're wrong here, and this is my idea. This is what the scripture means. But what we're doing is taking a posture of listening to one another. We're trying to hear what the Spirit is saying amongst us. We take a posture of loneliness towards one another as we meet people in their places of sadness and in their places of pain. We take a posture of loneliness with one another when we don't use our right to be right as a community. Or we take a posture of loneliness when somebody's claiming to be right and they're wrong and we just don't need to win. Right? There's so many different ways, but I think this posture of lowliness and meekness is one that is beautiful, that actually enhances a sense of community, that builds community with one another, and is not the exception to the way God comes to us, but is actually one of the main ways that God comes to us in God's mercy, is through God's lowliness, because the downward way is the divine way. Or as Jesus says in his invitation to the weary and burdened, these are the words of Christ in his adult life. What he's saying doesn't change from the way that Christ comes into the world. He says, I'm lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I'm lowly and I'm humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I want to invite us into that rest by just inviting us to meditate on that for a few moments. And so if you want to, before we enter into the prayers of the people, I just invite you to close your eyes and prayerfully meditate on the lowliness of God. The God who says in Christ, I am lowly and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Let's take a moment and rest in that.